All right, now we've been looking at this wonderful book of Hebrews, and it's taken us some little time to move through that, and that's blank, that's good, that's how we want it for the moment. It's been some little time since we've dealt with some of those earlier chapters, so I thought what I might do is, in dealing with this question of Jesus Christ, the better priest, it seems to me that the central theme in the book written to the Hebrew Christians is that Jesus Christ is the priest. There's some other wonderful themes there, but it's about his priesthood, and his priesthood is what the Lord Jesus is doing for us now in heaven, speaking on our behalf. Now, to some extent, the Lord Jesus was a priest while he was on earth, but certainly not of the Levitical priesthood, and we're going to come to that. But his primary work as a priest is for us now. This is the Lord's current role. He's brought us to salvation, and now he is our priest, our great high priest. And for anyone who is of Jewish extraction, the question for them is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ superior to the priesthood of Aaron and his line? Because for centuries, these dear people had followed that priestly line, the priest of Aaron and his line, which are the Levites. But for anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another very important question. Is Jesus Christ the kind of priest, the representative that I need? And so the writer of this letter seeks to answer those questions. So what we're going to do is just quickly do a quick review of just some highlights. There's many things we could talk about, but we're just going to quickly look through some of the things we've talked about to date. In the opening verses, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And I remember that, I think that was, may have been your, yes, was very good, spoken to us by Son. And so he is superior there. And then we read, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Not for himself, but for everyone. And it was fitting that God should make the pioneer or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So we're encouraged to fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. This is probably, I think, the first reference to his priesthood. And then we note that Jesus was found worthy of greater honour than Moses. Now think of the Jewish readers reading this. Moses, that revered prophet and leader that God had given them, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. And since this is a wonderful verse, this of all the passages in Hebrews, I think this is the one that captures my attention. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then there's something about how the priesthood is elected. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them. That's their role in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. But he must be called by God. But God said to him, and we read this in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." He became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Now, what was the role of the high priest once a year? It was to go in behind that curtain and to be in the very presence of God. But Jesus has entered on our behalf, and he's in heaven. And he's gone before, the forerunner. Remember, we spoke about that last time we looked at this. And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I think we should pray and ask the Lord's assistance as we look at this next passage. Father God, we come to your word today, and we are humbled when we consider the enormity of the things it has to say about yourself and the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, our priest, who suits our needs so perfectly and completely. Father, there are folk here in our church who are struggling, problems in our lives, problems with relationships. But Father, we know that we can come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he represents us. He's our advocate, he's our priest, and he speaks for us. And so today we ask for your help in our time of need. We ask for your help as we read the scriptures and explain them, and ask that your Holy Spirit will be the great teacher and make this very rich to our lives. And we ask for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus, our High Priest. Amen. Well then, these were the questions we were looking at. Is the priesthood of Jesus Christ superior to the priesthood of Aaron and his line? And is Jesus Christ the kind of priest or representative that I need? And so the writer of this letter presents three relationships. The first one is Melchizedek and Abraham. What was their relationship? And he demonstrates from that Christ is superior to Abraham. Now think what this is meaning to Jewish people. And then he talks about Christ and Aaron. Aaron, the first high priest, demonstrates that the new priesthood is superior to the old priesthood. And then he deals with Christ and us, the people who believe in him and follow him, and shows that Christ does indeed fully meet our needs. So let's just read first of all, turn in your Bibles now please, and I'd like you to read along with me from Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Now, to some extent this is covering again some of the things that Stuart dealt with when he spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, but it's important that we pick up the line of thought. And the most important thing we can do while we're together is to read God's word and read it carefully. So let's follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. It actually follows on from the end of chapter 6, which says, "He," that is Jesus, "has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High." Salem, Jerusalem, king of Jerusalem. "He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." Now that's something that is quite remarkable. "First, his name means king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or day of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now there's some very unusual logic here, but we're going to have a look at this. First of all, Melchizedek and Abraham. Abraham was born round about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus was here on earth, and Melchizedek was one of his contemporaries. And what we've just read here is that Jesus is like Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is like Jesus, whichever way you like to think of that. And we've noted that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. And that's not a very common thing. Certainly wasn't common in the Jewish nation. And his name, he has got a special name. We read there that his name means King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace. Now, does this sound like the Lord Jesus to you? It does, doesn't it? He's the King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace. He's the King of Kings. But then we note something interesting. If you look at Abraham, the Jewish people were very careful with anyone who was important to them to trace their genealogy. And in a moment we're going to have a look in the book of Luke, for example, where Luke, who is a great researcher, records how Abraham was descended from Adam. But that was very clear from the Old Testament. And Abraham, his son was Isaac, his son was Jacob, also known as Israel, and then there were the 12 sons of Jacob. And the ones we're going to focus on today are Levi and Judah, for an important reason. That's about another couple of hundred years later, and then there were the other 10 brothers. And so for the Jewish people this was very important. But about Melchizedek, we just read these two or three short verses that we read from the book of Genesis, and there's no mention there of his father, who his sons were. He just appears in history and then seems to disappear. It's almost like he didn't have a father or a mother or have sons and daughters. I'm sure that's not the case. He wasn't an alien that was brought here from outer space. But the person writing this letter makes the point of saying it's like he's without a genealogy. He has no genealogy stated. It's like he lives forever. And so that's where we read in Psalm 110 that his family history is very different to the traditional way that the Jewish people looked at things. And it brought to my mind what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 when the leaders challenged him and said, "Look, our father is Abraham." And what did the Lord Jesus say? "Before Abraham was, I am." And we talked about that before. It's a wonderful declaration that the Lord Jesus, indirectly he was saying, "I am. I am the great I am." The person who appeared to Moses in the desert in that burning bush that did not be consumed. But here we have a priest, the Lord Jesus, and he's of the order of Melchizedek because he is of a priesthood that is forever. The other thing we note is this, a little bit about tithes. Now, Levi When the people came into the promised land after those 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their disobedience, God said he would give the 11 tribes each their own allotted space, but not the Levites, because they were to focus not on farming, and that everyday those everyday needs, for sustenance, they were to serve in the temple. And more particularly, well, in that time it was the tabernacle, that large tent structure. And more particularly, from the line of Aaron, who was a Levite, were to come the priests, and one high priest at one point in time. And how were the Levites supported financially? Well, the children of Israel were told to provide a tithe, a tenth of all they had, and that was to be given to the Levites. And the Levites were to give a tenth of what they had to the priest. And so that was their support structure. And it was also their act of obedience to God, recognizing God's goodness to them through all the years. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says something interesting. He says that when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, it was like he was giving a tithe on behalf of Levi and the priests, and on behalf of the whole nation. Now, this was very insightful, wasn't it, for him to be able to see this. And he says, when Abraham gave Melchizedek that tithe, it was as though he was passing on the tithe from those generations that were to come. And so that makes Melchizedek on a higher plane, even than Abraham. Why would Abraham give a tithe to someone who was not greater than him? This was recognition that he was the priest of God Most High, and he was the king of Jerusalem, even before David took possession of Jerusalem and made that his capital to reign over the people of Israel. The other thing it says is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, if I was a Catholic person and I was going to the Vatican, could you see me blessing the Pope? It doesn't work like that, does it? The person who is great is the one who gives the blessing. And here's Melchizedek, and he gives a blessing to Abraham, that great patriarch of the Jewish people. And so we see that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And by association, so is the Lord Jesus. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now that is the person who we own as our priest. So, because of the relationship between Melchizedek and Abraham, we demonstrate that Christ is superior to Abraham. But then, let's look at Christ and Aaron. Let's read on, starting at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one of the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. It's the law that established this whole process for who was going to be priest. He of whom these things are said, talking about the Lord Jesus and also Melchizedek, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, talking about Christ here, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Here's a copy, if you like, of what Luke presents in chapter 3. In fact, he, in his genealogy, starts with Jesus and works backward to Abraham. In fact, he goes right back to Adam. And that's how things are traced back, and there's a couple of key people in the line there. But you see that the Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And he traces that genealogy through both Mary and through Joseph. So there we are. There's the Lord Jesus, and he's from the tribe of Judah. Now, we've had this little discussion in what we've just read. It said it's clear because this one of whom we speak, Jesus, was from the tribe of Judah. While he was here on earth, he was not operating as a priest. And now, it occurred to me, you know, the Lord Jesus coming to the temple, as he would do, and he was excluded from that holy place. Think of that. He who'd been with the Father from eternity in the past was excluded from that holy place and from the Holy of Holies. But he was not operating under the Levitical system. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, well, look, if there's a change, there must have been something imperfect about the Levitical system. And that's true, isn't it? Because all those animal sacrifices that were made could never give a worshipper a perfect standing before God. It would deal with something for the present, but there was always those unforgiven sins at any point in time. That could never make a person perfect before God. And in verse 19, which we haven't read yet, it says that the law made nothing perfect. We're going to come to that in a moment. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm probably stealing someone's thunder, in verse 4 it says this: it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And we often quote that, don't we, when we take the communion. And we've already looked at chapter 2 where it says, but Christ made atonement for the sins of the people. So, this, the fact that the old priesthood was replaced is an indication that something superior, something better has come along. And then we're going to read in verses 15 to 19 and see that the old priesthood and the law could not last forever. Let's just read those verses. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside, because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And so, from the time of Aaron up to about AD 70, when the temple, that great structure, was destroyed, there were about 83 high priests and many, many priests. But this came to an end. This priesthood came to an end. And the fact that the temple was destroyed meant that those priests had nowhere to operate, because that was the basis of their sacrifices. But it says, we have a priest who operates on the basis of the power of an indestructible or an endless life. And that's a great comfort to us. That gives us security. You know, the Lord Jesus is never going to disappear. We're never going to lose him as our representative. Lord, you're always there to speak for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we can be confident that he will continue. And then we read in verses 20 to 22 that the reason that the new priesthood is superior to the old is that God has promised it on his personal oath. Let's just read that together. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. Other priests, others became priests without any oath, but he became, that's Jesus, became a priest with an oath, God's personal oath. When God said to him, in Psalm 110 we read it, the Lord has sworn and it will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And we're going to speak about that covenant next week. No priest that was ordained in the Levitical system was ever put there by God's personal oath. And you know, their moral and their spiritual capability, you know, wasn't tested. The test was, does this person come from the tribe of Levi? But here we have someone who's been installed by God, designated, it said, to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek forever, designated by God. And then the writer puts one more little comment, and we'll read from verses 23 to 25. And that's about the fact that these human priests died. Each of them died. Verse 23. Now there were many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. It interrupted it. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore he is able to save completely. The word in the King James Version was utterly, or the uttermost. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now these priests, one after another, the priests, the high priest, passed away. Think of the interruption to the process. Year after year. But we have Jesus Christ, who lives in the power of an indestructible life. And that gives us great security, doesn't it? And then one final argument that the writer puts is, what's the relationship between Christ and us, between Christ and the believers, to show that Christ does meet our needs? Let's just read these last few verses, starting at verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. And what a statement is that? Such a high priest meets our need. What an understatement. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Notice it doesn't say isolated from, but set apart. He's in heaven. He's set apart in terms of his sinlessness. But he's not isolated from us. He's approachable. And exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. And we're going to hear about that more in the following chapters of Hebrews. For the law appoints a high priest, as high priest, men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now, you know, the priests, and indeed the high priests, they were sinners, like the people that they represented. And you know, as a result, they had to sacrifice for themselves. They had, the first thing to do was to sacrifice for their own sins. Otherwise, they couldn't speak honestly on behalf of the people who had committed sin. It says in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, and you see where the word Leviticus comes from? It comes from that whole business about the tribe of Levi and their role. It says that if the anointed priest sins, he must bring a sin offering for the sin he has committed. But our high priest doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself, does he? For his own cleansing. He is without sin. It says the old system appointed men who were weak, who died, who were weak morally, and had to offer that sacrifice continually, year after year, day after day, it says. But we have one who has made a sacrifice for us once for all. And by God's oath, he has appointed the Son as a perfect high priest forever. So, we ask ourselves this question again. Is the priesthood of Jesus Christ superior to the priesthood of Aaron and his line? Certainly. Because Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. And he's superior to Aaron and his line, because he lives forever. And because he is sinless, and because he is able to speak for us so well. Is Jesus Christ the kind of person that I need to represent me? Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. And the oath appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. I go back to these verses just to close with this. I think these are so wonderful. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. You know, Jesus understands. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's just speak to the Lord about that and thank him for that wonderful relationship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so capable of representing us to the Father. And you stand at the throne of God and speak on our behalf. Lord Jesus, how often have we gone through problems in our lives? How often have we discouraged and hurt others and have not thought to speak to you and to ask you to speak on our behalf to the Father? Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit will prompt us today and in the coming days to come to you with confidence and with great gratitude that you are able to speak to us. You operate on the basis of an endless and indestructible life. And you are pure and holy. And yet, you sympathize with us because you have been through it all. And so you understand. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are our person, our man in heaven.